invite you to join me in Luke chapter 2. We're looking at verses 8 to 20. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. This morning we'll consider Jesus and the joy that surrounds the announcement of his birth as Savior. And one of the things that we think about during this time of year is the familiarity that we have with these passages, and yet there's always depth in God's word that kind of invites us to think more deeply. And so God has given us inquisitive and pondering minds. I think all of us know, if you have been around children at any point, little kids ask why about everything. And it's not just little kids. We all want to know why things happen the way they do. We are built to sort of seek purpose and find meaning in the things that we find around us in this world that we look at. And that is because God himself has intended meaning and purpose to be expressed through all that he does. And so God has wired us to seek him. We are drawn through questions to ponder and think about who he is and the way that God works in this world. That's part of the way that he has built us. And so pondering him and his ways, even when we are confused, is to be embraced by us as Christians. And God wants to be known deeply. None of us want to be known superficially. We're not content with superficial friendships. Many of us don't have time for that, but you want to go deep. You want to sit and talk and understand in a real and significant way. That's the way we are probably wired, and that's the way God is wired. And so we're meant to ponder. We're also created with the capacity to enjoy. God has created us with the ability to delight in things, and he didn't have to, right? We were created as a people who need food, and yet food is not required to taste good. It could simply be nourishing and be completely bland and still provide us with all that we need in order to live. And yet, God made us with taste buds. He didn't have to do that. Why does he do that? What is he teaching us about the nature of enjoyment? Well, God has created us to enjoy things. And joy is more fully expressed when it's expressed. For example, many of you ladies came yesterday to a little gathering, and I heard there were tons of cookies, right? I heard there were pictures of cookies. People were talking about how wonderful those cookies were. I have two ladies in my household who were making cookies for that little adventure yesterday, and I got to sample those two different sets of cookies. And when I had a bite of one, I instinctively found myself saying, this is good, right? When you enjoy something, you can't help but express that because it is an increase of the desire. Well, that's part of what we see by the way God made us. Praise, it expounds and expands upon the joy that we are presently experiencing. That's part of the way God built humanity. And when we look at this passage this morning, where we see angels praising God, we see shepherds praising God for all that he has done, and we also see there's Mary who is pondering. She's thinking deeply about everything that is unfolding around her. So I'm going to invite you to ponder deeply this text that you know probably well, and yet maybe that will lead us to praise. Let's think deeply about the word of God so that we can then praise him and express and experience the greater joy that he intends for his people. Would you just pray with me? Father, we simply pause for a moment and ask that you would let us have eyes that can see the folds of glory that we find in your word. And Lord, let nourishment be given to our souls because of it. And as food tastes good to us, the kind that we like, let this word be good to us. Let it be good to our souls. Let your word be precious in our sight. Let the truths that we discover be good and delightful. And Lord, I pray for every person in this room, whether they're 5 years old or 105, would you let all of us delight in you and in the truth that we see in this revealed word of God this morning. Give us eyes to see. Help us, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. So there's two scenes in this text. There is a scene that takes place outside of Bethlehem in the field with the shepherds and angels, scene one, and it concludes with the angels going away into heaven and praising God. Scene two takes place inside Bethlehem, surrounding the location of where Jesus is born, and that scene concludes with the shepherds going away and praising God. And then we have at the very end this little hint, Mary's pondering all of this. So we have praising, we have pondering. So let me just read verses 8 to 14 one more time to get it back into our brains. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I hear it in the voice of Linus. If you have ever seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, I hear Linus. And I praise God that Charles Schulz ensured that all of that was read in the Christmas story of the Peanuts Christmas. And yet here is a proclamation that has echoed throughout the world from the first days that this was spoken. And we're still hearing it to this very day. That's incredible. And why? Well, it's not often that angels show up declaring news. And yet here, an angel appears, an angel of the Lord appeared this field with shepherds. And if you follow Luke's gospel, which is here in the beginning, this is now about the third appearance of an angel. There's a lot of angelic activity here surrounding the birth of Jesus. Angels have been coming to Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's father. Angels have been to Joseph. Angel has been to Mary. And it may have been that all of these were the angel Gabriel, which has appeared twice before in this text. But these angels, an angel appeared to these shepherds in brilliant glory. And I want you to go there in your mind, go back, imagine yourself in the field seeing all of this, which is quite astounding. Who are angels? What are angels? I don't know what you think about when you think about an angel, but essentially angels are the deacons of heaven. They are the servants of heaven. They do the will of God, and they are mighty beings. We have 12 deacons at this church, one for each tribe of Israel. No, I'm just kidding. They just do basic stuff like unlock the door and turn on the thermostat and make sure that things are open and you can get in, or put duct tape under the front door when the cold temperature causes the little rod to make you think that the front door is locked. All right, everything like that deacons are doing. That happened this morning, by the way. So that's what angels do. They do the will of God. Whatever it is that is needed to be done, angels go and do it. And here's an angel who has gone to do what God has commanded him to do, which is to bring this news to these shepherds in the field. And notice this fulfilling of a job, this doing of a duty, comes with great glory. This angel appears with not his own glory, but the glory of the Lord. There's no intrinsic glory in this angel. The text tells us this is the glory of the Lord that is shining around them. So this is a reflected glory. And if this is Gabriel, we learned earlier in the gospel, stands in the presence of God. So he, as Moses, you remember, when Moses was in the presence of the God, what was the effect? When he left, his face was glowing. He was radiant. And so here, it doesn't surprise us then that an angel who constantly stands in the presence of God would then be filled with the glory of God, which is another reminder for us as the people of God. When we come into his presence, come into the Lord's presence, we're changed. Something changes about us. Reflected glory of God cannot have no effect on the person who stands in God's presence. So this angel here is shining with the glory of God, and it was such a sight that terror filled the hearts of these shepherds who witnessed what they saw. They were filled with great fear. It's not just a small amount of fear, great fear. They're in the middle of the night watching over their sheep, and suddenly there is this glory shining all about them. And so we hear, as so often happens in confrontations with angels, the first words he speaks, "Don't be afraid, fear not." And he says in verse 10, "I bring you good news of great joy." The good news of great joy here. Good news is a word you probably would recognize. In the Greek, it's evangelizomai, which is Greek, is not my first language. So it means the gospel. It's the evangel. It's the good news of the gospel of what we hear so often. The gospel is being proclaimed here by this angel saying, "I bring you good news." And this good news comes with great joy. Stop just for a second and realize the communication of facts is not only the intent here. It is intended to bring good feelings as well. There's a communication of news, but that is also intended to carry an emotional response. He is saying, I'm telling you facts that will change your feelings and will give you great joy. So this news is intended to provoke a response. It is intended to fill the hearts of these shepherds with great joy. We are singing about joy, in case you haven't noticed this morning. There's joy in the songs because of the joy that is attendant to the birth of Christ. And he says, there's great joy, but let's ask the question. Let's ponder together. Why? What is so great about this news? And I see at least four things. First of all, verse 10, this is news for all people. All the people. The word people here in Luke is not the typical word for Gentiles. That's ethnos, that is what we typically find in the Greek word, but this Greek word is laos. And so this, in Luke, as we've been unfolding the gospel, particularly refers to the people of Israel. And yet, we know from all of God's unfolding words that the blessings that were given to Israel were never intended to simply stay with Israel. All of the world is intended to be invited into this goodness because God said to Abraham, "In your offspring, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God's plan from the very beginning of his covenant with Abraham was to invite all nations, all families of the earth into his blessings. And if you look down, if you're with me in a copy here, the very end of, or closer to the end of chapter 2, verse 29, when Simeon the priest sees Jesus, he was after a month, babies were brought to be dedicated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice for purification. Simeon's the priest who took Jesus in his arms, and here's what he says. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And here we have both of those meanings. We've got the people of Israel who are the first to receive this good news, but then also we've got Gentiles being brought in. So the first reason this is good news and could bring great joy is because everybody's included. If you want to participate in this good news, you can. If you want to be a recipient of all of the goodness that Jesus brought to this world, you can. This is for all people. Secondly, verse 11 says that what is happening and being announced is happening this day. So this news is this day is being opened in, we sang it, unfolding like a flower in Bethlehem. The goodness of God, his plan is unfolding in Bethlehem today. So this is not old news. It's happened And now the angel is letting these shepherds know what has happened. So this is good news because it's actually coming to pass, not some future event. It's unfolding today. Third, we see that the one who is born in this city of David is verse 11 says, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. These three titles, this is the only place in Scripture where we find them applied to Jesus. Savior, Christ, and Lord. Savior is in the Old Testament referred to God most often. Also other deliverers, some of the judges are referred to as Savior. But God here in Mary and the previous chapter has just said to, I rejoice in God, my Savior. So here's a term that in the majority of instances applies to God as Savior now being applied to Jesus. And secondly, what is he going to save us from? And when you ask the question, a Savior from what? What do we need saving from? The angel Gabriel answers this question to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, when he says that this child to be born shall be called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus' very name means Yahweh saves. And now we're understanding he's coming to save from sins. So everybody who has a problem with sin should see joy in what Jesus has done. Anyone who has ever fallen short of the glory of God can find goodness and joy in Jesus. And Christ, he's also called Christ. Christ is the term for Messiah, the one who has been promised, and that's why the connection with the city of David. So he's Messiah, he's the long-promised one who has arrived. And third, he's the Lord. Now this one is probably the most surprising because Lord is often, almost exclusively, used to talk about God the Father. And yet we see Jesus here being called Lord. Same term as God the Father is applied to this little baby who is born. And you might think, same name given to two different people, slightly confusing. But if you remember what Isaiah said that the Messiah would come and he would be called what? Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? So here's the very presence of God going to be manifested through this little child who is being born. So no contradiction here. It's an expression of the identity of this child who is being born. So this is why all of these things need to be pondered. So if you have questions about Jesus, if you're still trying to figure out how God could do all of these crazy things, that's okay. Pondering is welcome. You'll see as we get to the end. But in all of this, Jesus brings the presence of God. So when he grows up, he will say to his disciples some astonishing things, especially found in John. John chapter 14, verse 9, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, because I and the Father are one. We are so closely connected. Jesus is the fulfillment of God with us. He brings the presence of God into this world. And then that's news for good joy and great joy. And then the fourth reason comes from this sign. Verse 12, the angel says, this will be a sign for you. He's talking to the shepherds. So there's a very personal component here to this message, this good news of great joy. He's speaking specifically to the shepherds. Now, yes, is this message for the larger world? Yes, we've seen that. But who gets this news first? These lowly shepherds. The sign is for them so that they can identify who this little child is. So there's several reasons for great joy. This incredible news that brings great joy is for all people, Jews and Gentiles. It is because the Davidic Messiah is being born this very day in the case of these shepherds. He is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And finally, this is a great message for humble and lowly people. These shepherds are nobodies. We don't even know their names. We always record the names of great people, and yet these shepherds, we don't know them. They're lowly and humble, and yet great news has been given to them. And so when this news is announced, look at verse 13. One angel announces what happens, but in verse 13 we see, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. So one angel proclaims the good news, and yet at its announcement, it's like all of heaven joins in. There's such good news that the praising breaks out across a multitude of angels. And this word host in the Greek means an army. It's the same word that is used for an army. So this is like an army of angels, but they don't come declaring war. They come declaring praise and peace. An incredible sight that one can only imagine all that was taking place here. And so they come, they burst out in praise, saying this in verse 14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now notice the order. What comes first? It's praising God and then blessings on men. That's not an accident. Whenever God is in the right place in this world, so also are subordinate relationships. When God is chief among our affections, relationships with other people then can become right. And peace becomes a gift from God. When God is exalted, man is pacified. Peace comes to us when God is in the right place in our lives. And this is a great time for all of us to think about, is God at the right place in my life? Do I have this priority expressed in myself? Only you know your heart. But is God in the highest place? Or is it career? Or is it wealth? Or is it the praise of other people? Only you know what you truly treasure the most. But if God is in the right place, he gives the gift of grace and favor upon those who would put him above all other things on this earth. Don't let the stuff of the world take away your priority of praising the Lord above all, because angels delighted to do this. And let this also be the delight for us. When God is in the right place, everything else falls into place. And so these angels then go away into the heavens. And that concludes scene one. So what have we seen? This incredible engagement of heaven with what's happening on earth. How many times does that happen? Angels are involved and concerned about and participating in what is happening on earth. A lot of activity is taking place surrounding the birth of who? A Savior who would deliver from sins, who would save his people from our sins. And that is such good news that an innumerable amount of angels jump in order to praise God. If that's true for them, and they receive none of the blessing that Jesus purchased, but we do. We humans who look in faith to Jesus are the beneficiaries of his suffering, saving work. If they can rejoice by simply watching something happening, how much should we rejoice having it happen to us? So let this be a season of rejoicing in the Lord. If Jesus is your Savior, rejoice in him for what he's accomplished. He's paid for our sins. And if he's not yet your Savior, he could be. He could be, and you could know that when you die, you will stand before the Lord covered by the blood of Jesus and having your sins atoned for. So that's the conclusion of scene one. The angels then go away praising. So now let's turn our eyes to the earth. What happens with these shepherds? What do they do in the next couple of verses? And it is incredible. Shepherds. Why shepherds? Why does this news, this incredible news, given to no-name shepherds outside the city? You ever wonder why that even happened? Why not announce? I mean, they're not the social influencers of their day, are they? They don't have a million people following them on Instagram. And yet, this is the greatest news that has ever been given, and it comes to little humble nobody shepherds out in the field? Why not announce it downtown or to the Sanhedrin and let all of the governors and kings of the world know? Well, it's because God hates pride. Proverbs 6 tells us there are 7 things that the Lord hates. And you know what's number 1 on the list? Haughtiness. So God always prefers the humble, always prefers the lowly. In fact, Jesus praised God for this very quality. In Matthew 11, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." God always prefers humble people. And in fact, the Word of God tells us he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The choice of the shepherds is a call for all of us to think and take an assessment of what's the disposition of my heart? Am I humble towards the Lord, or am I arrogant? Does God owe me, or do I just need his grace? This is a call for humility because this is an example. God chooses to reveal himself to humble people like shepherds. And so verses 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds then said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. So when the angels take off, you can imagine it probably took a minute or two for the shepherds to have, you know, capture their senses again and say, "Well, let's go, guys." Had a quick huddle. Off to Bethlehem we go. Let's see. They believed the word of the angels because they said, "Let's go see what has happened." They didn't say, "Let's go see if this has happened." They said, "Let's go see what has happened." They believed the angel told them the truth. So after a quick huddle, they went, and did you notice, with haste to Bethlehem. And I have to ask the question, did anybody like talk about who was going to watch the sheep while they were gone? I don't know. Surely they're good shepherds and they would have talked about that, but you always want to say, that's why I want to watch the History Channel when we get to heaven. Who stayed back? You know, did somebody take pictures and then tell him what happened? I don't know. But with haste, they go off to Bethlehem. They're looking, and also there is a traditional field called the Shepherd's Field outside of Bethlehem. If that's the correct location, they had about a 2-mile walk in order to get to the town of Bethlehem. So they had, how long does it take? You know, 40 minutes or so, 20 minutes a mile if you're walking? I don't know, 40 minutes to get there. Think about the conversation along the way. And yet they're on their way to go and see. And verse 16 tells us they found Mary and Joseph and they found the little baby lying in the manger. Now the sign was not the swaddling clothes being wrapped up. That's nothing unusual to wrap up little newborns. What's unusual is putting that little newborn in a manger. Manger is an animal feed trough made from wood or hollowed out stone. Mangers have been discovered in archaeological digs with a lot of work to hollow out a portion of a stone, and it was the resting place of hay, not the resting place of little babies. That's the unusual part. And so as these shepherds were looking, and the population of Bethlehem was maybe a couple thousand. And so at this point, maybe, you know, 2 or 3 babies, who knows? But they find the one that was lying in a manger and they know they're at the right house. Then they, verse 17 says, they made known the saying of what had been told them about the child. So when they get in, they're welcomed by Mary and Joseph. And you know, when you have a newborn, do you want visitors? Unless they're bringing food, no, right? And yet they're welcomed in, and the angel, shepherds tell them what the angels have said. And notice, all who heard it, verse 18, wondered. So there's more than just Mary and Joseph there. And you might be puzzled, like, who heard this? Who was there? Well, Bethlehem is Joseph's hometown. He's bound to have relatives who are still there, an extended family, and so they have been invited. So by the time the shepherds arrive, there's been some other people who have gathered. Maybe they called for a midwife. I don't know. But there's others who are there. And as the shepherds told what had just happened in the field, everybody's amazed. They wonder. There's this kind of amazement. But look at what Mary says. Verse 19, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So the people there gathered wondered. They're, wow, that's incredible. But it's almost as if they moved on very quickly from the amazement. But Mary, we're told, is quite different. She's contrasted with the response. Her response is contrasted with the response of everybody who heard. But she pondered. So I think what Luke is telling us is Mary sat with this. She did not let the amazement just pass by. Because you're often, you see something incredible. Wow, you know, wow, you just move on to something else. No, Mary stops. And this is what attracts me about this story. So pondered, what is the word? The Greek word is symbalo. It means to give careful consideration to and consider the implications of, to reflect on, to think about deeply. So how many of you have ever struggled with stuff you read in the Bible? Just raise your hand. You ever get confused? Okay. What do you do with that? Do you just ignore it, or do you ponder it and press on and think, let me see if I can figure this out? Do you think deeply, or do you just scroll on to the next scene? And I want to invite you, when you're coming to Scripture and you have these kinds of questions, don't just pass by them. Write them down, talk about them, ask somebody, pray, ask the Lord, can you show me what's going on here? Because I don't have a clue. I pray that a lot. And so ponder the wonders of God. When God reveals something, when you see something amazing, think about it. Why is this call to ponder? Because there's purpose in all that God does. He's revealing his character through how he works in this world. And he wants to be known deeply, not superficially. Most of us in our relational laziness would rather have, can't you just, you know, how many of you when you got married said, can you just, you know, email me the stuff about you that you want me to know, and we'll get along a lot faster in our relationship. That's not how relationships work, is it? What do? You go and you have dinner and you talk for hours and hours, and that's good. You're getting to know each other. God wants community. He enjoys communion with his people. Sometimes it is through questions that deeper communion and understanding is granted. So, kids, ask questions. Parents, be patient and answer. And all of us together as a community will wrestle with the truths in God's word and find the truth that's there, because he's intending to reveal his nature. These shepherds then, after seeing all that they've done, they go away praising. They're still talking about it. So they go back to work after seeing this incredible sight that they have seen. And by the way, anybody work third shift? Here's a couple of third shift workers who see something incredible. The overnight shift revealed glory to these shepherds, and they went away praising God and giving him glory as they went back to work. What had they seen? They had seen something they would not have seen had the angel not showed up and told them. Something was revealed to them that they would not have otherwise known unless it had been revealed to them. And they gave praise to God for that. They glorified him for that. And then they went back to work. So a night of praise, angelic praise. You see the angels of heaven praising God for what he has done. We see the people in the shepherds praising God for what he has done. And we see Mary pondering, what does it mean my son is a savior? What does that unfold throughout his life? A savior of the sins of the world? That's happened twice. She's been taking notes of all that has been said about this little child, and she's pondering and wondering. The angels are praising, the shepherds are praising, and Mary is pondering. So God gave us inquisitive minds. He gave us the ability to think deeply. Don't stop. Pursue him. We are called to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and what? And mind. We're called to love God with our minds. Engage your mind in seeking after the Lord. Go deep with him in thinking through all of these truths. And the Bible says, if you seek me with all of your heart, what's the answer? You'll find me. There's a great prompt. Just like the shepherds found this little baby, they went seeking him and they found him. And God revealed wonderful truth to them. So all of this surrounding the birth of Jesus. So ponder Jesus. Praise him. Worship the Lord. And in all of these things, give God glory in expressing your thanksgiving for him. And in the expressing of your praise, you will experience great joy. That's what we see. We cannot help but speak about the things that we enjoy. You can't help it. I heard all about good cookies yesterday. If Christ has been good for you, then like these shepherds, go tell someone. Share what you're learning with those around you, whether it's family members or coworkers. Praise the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing in just a moment. So would you just bow your head and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we have discovered through your word there are hard and difficult things. There are miracles that we don't fully comprehend, like how you could be born in the womb of a virgin. And yet we know there is truth that tells us that you are life. And so, Lord, we often are confused, but I pray that you would give us the faith to press through the pondering and to press through the questions. And God, give us the gift of faith to believe that you actually did, in a town called Bethlehem, cause your holy son to be born of Mary, an actual place, an actual person, an actual family, witnessed and praised by angels, witnessed by shepherds. And Lord, the ramifications of the truth of that event extends to those of us this very day who have put our faith and trust in you. And so, Lord, I ask you, would you grant faith to the doubters in this room? Grant a deeper faith to those of us who love you. And Lord, grant us great joy as we talk about all that you have done. Would you reveal to us the way in which you're working in the world? And Lord, if you give us the eyes to see, we will give you back the praise. So let us see so that we can praise. And it's in your sweet name I pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.